I really appreciated the songs that we sang. I appreciate the songs we sing every morning, but being reminded of God's provision, of His care, even in the middle of great difficulty and trial, is a great blessing to our hearts. The song we just sang, He Hideth My Soul, it's drawn directly from the text where Moses is going through a very hard time and he wants to see the glory of God. And the people of Israel are continually murmuring and complaining, and they are just beginning their wilderness journey. And God graciously reminds Moses that He is good, that He is the God of all power, and that He will go with them. We sing a little earlier about rejoicing in the Lord, knowing that God makes no mistake. We sing about God tracing upon our dial, as if we had a sundial. Have you seen a sundial lately? I don't see many of those. You have one in your yard or something. You have one of those. I remember growing up and being fascinated. So the sun always goes? Yep, it always does. Why? Because God's faithful. The sun rises and sets because of the faithfulness of our God. And yet, as you think of a sundial, and that shadow is always going to go as the sun moves, that shadow is always going to move. And the hymn writer, as we sing in Like a River Glorious, he says, every joy or trial falleth down from above, traced upon our dial by the sun, S-U-N, the Son of Love, realizing that God loves us, even when we go through difficult times. This morning, we're going to take a little break from our study in Romans. This passage is been an encouragement to my heart over the last couple weeks, as just there's been some challenges or burdens that I've been praying through and our family's been praying through, and thank you for those of us praying through those with us. And you know, we have a lot of pressure the last couple weeks, and even on our country, a lot of pressure even today still felt with physical challenges and relationship challenges. And I'd like to go to a passage this morning, maybe one that we don't often read or hear about much, but if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 30, it's back in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at a situation that David, he's not yet crowned the king of Israel yet, he comes into a situation where everything that he knew or held dear at that time seemed to fall apart. This morning, I'd like to encourage us what God's word has to say about trusting God when your world falls apart. We'll start in 1 Samuel 30. We're just going to read the first 6 verses. You can follow along in your copy of the scriptures. It says, now when David and his men came to Ziklag, that was the name of a city, when they came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev, that's the wilderness desert there, and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's 2 wives also had been taken, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself and the Lord his God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage of Scripture, I pray that you will help me, as I feel like I have so much I want to share out of this passage and so much truth here, but help my words to be few and chosen well. And I pray, Lord, that as we look to your word this morning, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be pleasing and praiseworthy and glorifying to you. I pray that this morning, as we consider how to trust God when we go through great difficulty, or how we can encourage others as they are going through difficult times when it might feel like their world is crumbling under them, Father, I pray that we will look to you, and that you will strengthen us, that you will truly be our God, and that we will be strengthened by you for your glory, so that we can trust you and obey you and love you and love others as you've called us to, and show your glory to the world as you provide and you sustain and you protect in difficult times. I pray that everything we say and do, or think, I should say, in this time in your word would be profitable and would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Tuesday evening, or early Wednesday morning, many in our country felt, and still feel, like their world is falling apart. Yet, many in our country at the same time have felt this euphoric sense of relief and happiness, like some utopian or golden event has just happened. And yet others in our country continue to feel numb, not happy at all with how this election went, because regardless of who won the election, they feel that we are still headed the wrong direction as a country. And these folks kind of continue on with a stoic and a pessimistic outlook. Elections are one thing. And while they are very important in the history of our country and how they impact our lives and our economy and all these things, I would suggest to you that many times what goes on in the realm of government and politics, while it can have a great impact, and we have seen that throughout the history in our country, these big country things don't always have the same immediate impact in our own lives as perhaps the shocking loss of a loved one, or the loss of one's health, the loss of one's job or career, the loss of a house and personal belongings, perhaps like even those folks down in North Carolina and around who lost everything that they knew physically, even lost loved ones. Sometimes life-impacting or life-altering situations come out of nowhere in our minds, kind of like a lightning bolt out of the sky, or at least they might seem that way to us because of our limited ability. We are not omnipotent. We don't know all things and never take God by surprise, but they take us many times by surprise. This morning, I was getting ready for church, and I was preparing to shave and go upstairs and shave, and the power went out. All got dark in the bathroom. It's like, this could be interesting. That happened to me once at Bible college when there was so much snow that it broke trees up in northern Wisconsin, and you could hear them snapping like gunshots going off, and they were falling across power lines, and we were without power for a while, without heat. And after the third day, we're going to class, all of us like scratched up and everything. We didn't have class, but we were all scratched up. They said, you guys don't have to shave. We're like, thank you. So I was like, I hope I don't come in nicked and everything. It was only like 30 seconds. But it took me by surprise. Sometimes our trials, like what happened to David, totally unexpected and life-altering, life-changing in direction at times. And yet other times, we may see some things on the horizon, like a storm off in the distance. We see it coming, or we see the weather report, and we see it get closer, and we see, yep, that hurricane's getting closer, or that rain, we might get rain today, coming closer. But sometimes these trials are like a volcano brewing deep underground, and yet after it explodes, it's still incredibly devastating and distressing to us. And yet at times we can, God allows us a vantage point maybe to look back and take time and look back and see how some of these, this trial was beginning. We just didn't realize it at the time. As we look at this story, there's a little background that I want to share with you briefly, and I hope this doesn't become boring. I don't want to make it boring, but we have to understand why in the world David comes and why wasn't he there to defend his city? What happened? How did David get taken? I mean, this David, we see him victory after victory. We don't see a lot of this. And what happened? You know, what tactical error did David make that their whole families are tamed? Why didn't he leave anyone back? And what's going on here? So I want to do some background to this story, but as we go through here, we're going to, the focal point is going to be down in verse 6, where David, with everything lined up against him, he strengthens himself, not in his own power, but in the Lord. And really, as we'll look, that word really probably should translate it be this way, but David found strength and the Lord his God. Now, back in chapter 27, you don't need to turn there, But back in 27, verses 1 through 7, if you wanted to jot that down, David actually goes and lives in the land of the Philistines. Now, when you think of David, what story many times comes to mind? Even people who don't know God, who don't know the Bible, when you hear David, it's David and who? Goliath! Right? I mean, that's where David comes on the scene of history in people's eyes back then, and God uses him to kill and defeat this giant Philistine. And the Philistines were enemies, perennial, ongoing, annual enemies of God's people Israel. And so you might be wondering, why in the world is David living in the land of the Philistines? Because Ziklag, if you read back, is actually a Philistine city. Well, this is the time period, if you were with us on Sunday evenings throughout this year when we've had them, we've been going through the life of David. David, before he becomes king, there's another king already in power of Israel, his name's Saul. And Saul was very jealous of David. He saw God's hand of blessing on him, and he realized that his kingdom, God had told Saul, because of your sin, because of your rebellion, you will no longer, your family line will not continue, and one day you will die. And your family line will no longer reign. But I pass it on to someone better, and Saul is already starting to see how God has been paving the way for David. So he tries to kill David many times. David eventually flees from Saul. And David has to make some very unique decisions to save his life, but also to protect his parents. He would actually move his parents from their town of Bethlehem, and he would move them to the land of Moab for their safety, far away, a foreign nation where Saul wouldn't venture into. And David, he tried to stay close. He tried to even stay working with Saul, but Saul tried to kill him a number of times. So David flees, and he's living out in what was called in Hebrew the Negev, but the wilderness. And he's hiding out in the caves, and up to this time in the story, David has actually spared Saul's life. Saul has sent hundreds and thousands of soldiers after David, and there were two instances where David could have killed Saul and probably been anointed king right there of Israel. But he said, I'm not going to lift my hand against God's anointed. It's not for me. I'm not going to have vengeance. I'm not going to have revenge. God will take care of punishing Saul in his own way. And so he spared Saul's life. But as chapter 26 ends, Saul says, I'm so sorry. I won't chase you anymore. And David's like, yeah, well, I've heard that before. And David actually says, Saul knows where I am in the wilderness. I need to go somewhere even more remote, a place where Saul won't even venture. And he packs up his bags and he heads to the land of the Philistines, which is very interesting. But God opened a door for David to find a place of refuge in this land. It was not an ideal situation at all. As we said, he'd already moved his parents to a foreign nation. But we see that David ends up moving and settling in a town of Ziklag. He actually finds favor, which is shocking, with the king of the Philistines. The king of the Philistines likes him because he thinks, well, Saul's trying to kill this guy, and I don't like Saul, so okay, yeah, you're okay. And, you know, whatever the history was that was still out there that David had killed Goliath, that's long gone now. We're not worrying about that. And David actually ends up coming into service and being a close friend and ally of the Philistine. And yet, you might think, David, are you fighting against Israel? What's going on with David here? Well, if you read through, God even allowed David to have opportunity to fight against the enemies of Israel with the Philistines and not actually fighting directly against Israel. It's very interesting. David would go fight against the Canaanites, against the Amalekites, against people that Saul had been told to bring God's punishment upon for their great sin and idolatry. Well, David, when he would go out on a mission, he would come back with all this spoil. And the king of the Philistines, whose name was Achish, would say, David, what have you been doing today? David's like, oh, I've been out fighting the enemies in the Negev, in the wilderness. But it wasn't Israel he was fighting. He never told them all the details, but he never lied. He went against the Amalekites. He went against enemies of God that God had even told Saul that he needed to wipe out. Well, this goes on for about a year, a little over a year, before David would eventually leave. But in that time frame, 1 Samuel chapter 28 is a very sad chapter because we see how far King Saul, who's still the king of Israel, how far he has declined from following God. You also see that part of God's punishment, he is not helping Saul with anything. And Saul actually goes and he consults a witch, a sorceress, to try to get information about what he should do in life. And God says, that's it, Saul. You will die in battle, you and your people. Saul is terrified of this. In chapter 29, the battle starts to get ready to happen. the Philistines, they say, you know what? We're going to go fight against Saul again. We're going to pack up our armies. David, join us. Now is your moment to show your loyalty. Now is your time to be with us. We're going to go and we're going to wipe out Saul. Now, we don't see all what's going through David's heart, but you can imagine he had to be, oh, this is not good. He had never said, I'm never going to put my hand against God's anointed. And yet, when you get to chapter 29, let's look at chapter 29, and let's just look at verse 1. God allows some Philistine generals to kind of come to their smarts and say, he might turn on us. We don't like this guy. Remember him? He's the same David, an Israelite. Look at chapter 29, verse 1. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek. The Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, who was the king of the Philistines. Verse 3, the commanders of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day. But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. The commanders of the Philistines said to him, send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to the battle, lest in battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David, of whom they sing to one another and dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Then Achish called to David and said to him, as the Lord lives, which is very interesting, as Jehovah lives, you have been honest, and to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign, for I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the lords do not approve of you, so go back now, go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. And David said to Achish, but what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered David and said, I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light. So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So they go in opposite directions. And David's going to go back to his town where their families live in Ziklag. So, God preserves him from raising his hand against Saul. David had about 600 men, we find, at this point. So it wasn't just a small group of people, 600 fighting men with him. These were men that had been faithful and loyal to David, though they weren't all great guys. It says that there were some unscrupulous guys. They were just kind of wandering guys who had issues and stuff, and David would bring them to himself, and they'd fight with him. Some were very loyal, some were not as godly, we could say. But we see they come back. And notice verse 1. We read this already of chapter 30. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag, on what day? The third day. Now there's some question. Was this 3 days of traveling back? Were they 3 days away? And on the third day of coming back? That could definitely be. That's probably, I would tend to think it that way. They were quite a distance away. Or it could mean that when they left and then circled back and came back, it was 3 days. Either way, 3 days at least had gone by time. So enough time for this thing to happen. And remember, there were no cell phones back then. There were no drones. There were no emails or texts for one of David's wives to say, hey, we got a problem. So they're coming back. And he had taken all his men. That's a very important thing. All his men. He didn't leave anybody back. They all went. Now, was that the best decision? We don't know. But we do see what God allowed to take happen. And we see that they come back to a crisis at hand that is incredibly overwhelming in its scope and in its impact. Imagine if you, maybe this has happened to a friend of yours, or maybe you know people. I don't know if it's happened to anyone here. Imagine you go off to grocery shop, and you go out to do things, and you come back home, and all of a sudden the fire department's there, and your house is just gone. Or as you see sometimes, we see sometimes where there's a gas leak and there's just an immediate explosion, there's nothing left. Imagine if you go away on vacation or something and you come back, and for some reason, people aren't able to contact you, and you come back and it's gone. And you don't know what happened to your family that stayed back. Kind of put yourself a little bit into the story. We see that this is an overwhelming crisis. Notice the progression of even the verbs that are here. Notice the actions of these men. Verse 1, now when David and his men came to Ziklag, so they're coming back, and we see that the Amalekites had made a raid against Negev. Interestingly, these are some of the people that David had been fighting in that same area that year. So they probably had a great reason to come and get David. They came over to Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one but carried them off and went their way. Now that last phrase, they killed no one and went their way, more than likely these guys didn't leave a post-it note and say, hey, we got all your people, tag your it, come and find us. But this is the narrator letting you know. Now they didn't realize this, but the Amalekites had come and they had burned everything and everything was gone. Maybe there was a way. Maybe they did know. But the point here, this is the narrative. Now just put your into the eyes here, the context. The Amalekites came, they burned the whole city, there's nothing left, and everyone's gone. So maybe it would have been even better for them to die because they could be tortured right now. We don't know what's going on with our wives and our children. Maybe they're dead, maybe they're not. More than likely, they're not dead because they didn't leave their corpses here, but we don't know what's happening to them. We don't know all these things going through their minds. So they come. Verse 3, it kind of repeats the scenario, runs back and brings forward again. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So they come, they find this terrible situation. Then verse 4, we see this impact it has on them. Then David, and it says the people who were with them. Now, these are mainly the men who are fighting with him. The people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. Has that happened to you? I know it has. Some of you have shared that with me, or we've even worked through those times together. Some of you, we still have those times at times where I just don't even feel I have any more strength. Notice the word strength in this here. They had no strength even more to weep. That is not a fun place to be. That is a hard place to be. Yet there are times where God will allow that in our lives. Doesn't mean he's not good. Doesn't mean that this took God by surprise, but it sure took David by surprise. And these powerful men, these are fighting men. They're weeping loudly. They don't care who hears. It's that great a grief. And as they're pulling themselves off the ground, just probably covered in tears and dirt and mud and all this, all of a sudden in their heart begins growing, they look to the leader. David. These men had followed him to Philistia. These men, maybe some of them had no desire to live in the land of the Philistines, but they said, we're going to be loyal to you, Dave. We're going to go this way. We're going to keep following you. We may not understand all the plans you make, but we'll keep following you. Perhaps there was dissension in the rates on the ranks or just some thoughts, but okay, whatever. But this is a breaking point for them, at least for many of them. We see verse 5, David's two wives, but he had two wives at this time, and again, that's a different reality, different culture back then, but he didn't have any children yet. And when you get to 2 Samuel, you'll see that when he comes back to the land of Judah and he's crowned king of Judah, that's when he starts having children. He didn't have any children now. These men lost sons. They lost daughters. They lost wives. And David hadn't lost any kids. You can imagine some of this. Yeah, you think you lost something, David? I lost everything. I lost my family. We see a resentment. We see a bitterness. We see the setting here. David is in a hard spot. And it's not just the sorrow. He doesn't know what's happened to his wife. Is she safe? Is she dead? Are terrible things happening to them? We don't know. We can imagine they might. Verse 6, we see that the crisis has become very impacting to David. David was greatly distressed. We rarely see this mention of David. Not that he didn't go through hard times. You read the Psalms. He had many times where he was very much in a difficult spot. But here, greatly distressed. This word means in a tight, narrow spot. We might say between a rock and a hard place. And a narrow strait. Greatly pressed down, the language says, pushed down under great stress. Do you feel that way today? Maybe you felt that way this year. Could I encourage you that God knows what's going on? Maybe it feels like your world's falling apart. David is going to do something in the next couple verses that is an encouragement to us, and God will strengthen him. But we see a quick order of progression. They come to Ziklag. They find it. They raise their voices and weep. And then look at verse 6. Now it gets even psychological, and their relationships are being torn apart between the men and David. David was greatly distressed. Verse 6, why? For the people spoke of stoning him. They weren't doing it yet, but there were rumblings around. Should we just get rid of this guy? And we're not just going to get rid of him. Stoning was a very public, brutal way of executing someone. They said, we've had it. We don't know all the background conversations. We don't know if they wanted to go and be in Philistia to begin with. They don't know if they didn't want to leave. Maybe some said, hey, leave some people back. We don't know all those details, but whatever happened, they're upset. Notice, why did they want to stone him? Because all the people, not just a couple, all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. And can we blame them? We don't know all the conversations. Now, this is never the right response just to murder somebody, but we can maybe at least understand their great grief. Well, 600, at least 600 men are willing, overwhelmed with bitterness towards David, and they're considering killing him. Before we jump into what David does, turn if you would over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's in the New Testament, right after Romans, 1 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians. Very quickly. Paul knew what it was to be under great stress as well. In fact, all God's people go through this. And David, Paul in 2 Corinthians, look at verse 1, verse 8. He says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that trial, that difficulty was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. And so this book, if you remember, went through 2 Corinthians a couple years ago on Sunday nights. We see that how we can have comfort in times of affliction. Perhaps you've heard that phrase, God will not give you more than you can handle. Well, that may be very well meaning, but it's not biblical. Paul here says, no, we had way more than we can handle. We were distressed. We could not do this in our own strength. David is greatly distressed. He has way more than he can handle. God, actually, on the opposite, many times gives us far more than we can handle in our own strength so that we look to him, so that we look to God. So I would encourage you to maybe be biblical in our thinking. Just give you a couple quick thoughts before we come back to 1 Samuel and we make some observations. The Christian's affliction that we see in 2 Corinthians 1, we can see that our affliction is seen by God, verse 4. The Christian's affliction is sanctified, set apart by God. It's there for a purpose. Chapter 1, verse 5 says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Our affliction is shared with God. It is surrounded by God. It's secure in God. It's sovereignly appointed by God. And God does that so we would grow in our walk with him and worship with him, not that he doesn't love us. We see that David looks to the Lord his God for divine strengthening. Coming back to 1 Samuel 30. Verse 6, the last part. But, with all that against him, David could have said, God, why you're not fair? God, how dare you? God, I've been so faithful to you. God, no, what does he do? Verse 6, but David strengthened himself, and the Lord his God. Back in chapter 23, verse 16, Jonathan comes to meet David to strengthen David's hand in God. Here, David strengthens himself, but we have to be careful here. The picture is not that David is just kind of pulling on his boots and saying, well, I'm going to just be strong in my own power today. The wording here is really David found himself to be strengthened in the Lord his God. Not just in the Lord, but the Lord who is his God, the true God, the one he worships. It doesn't tell us all that David did, but as you read through some of the Psalms, you see David crying out to the Lord for help, crying out to God in worship, saying, God, I need your strength. David cries out to God, and God strengthens his servant. And we don't have time to go through the chapter, but if you want to read the rest of this chapter, it's fascinating how God gives David wisdom and sovereign direction to find his family and all the other families, and the Amalekites have not killed any of them, and God gives them an amazing victory, and they bring back not just their families, but all kinds of other people that the Amalekites have taken prisoner. And David shows great mercy and kindness to the people that came back. He divides everything that they've gotten, doesn't keep it to himself, the gold and all that other stuff. He gives it to his friends. He says, this is divided amongst us. This is not a time to be stingy. It's a time to rejoice. But I want to focus on just that verse 6. Could I encourage you this morning, based on God's word, when great trials arise in your life, this could be a big idea if you were writing notes. When great trials arise in your life, find your strength in the Lord. Don't look to politics. Don't look to TV and news. Don't look to your own spirit and soul. Look to the Lord. David here does this. We see that God brings David's crisis to a what I would call a doxological or God-glorifying conclusion. And God works in a way here very quickly for David. Doesn't mean that God always works quickly for us, but he does use every trial in the life of a Christian to bring glory to himself and to bring us a closer walk with him. I'm just going to read some passages. You don't need to turn there. We see over and over and over again through Scripture how we must find our strength in the Lord, not in ourselves. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Psalm 10:17, O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. Romans 16:25, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So even the truths of Christ dying, rising again, and being our Savior, they strengthen, those truths strengthen us in times of great need. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. Chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Oh, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 16, Paul prays, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So we have the revelation of God's word. We have the promises of God's word. We have the gospel truths of Christ. We have the Spirit of God who indwells us to strengthen us when our world seems to fall apart. Colossians 1:11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So God's power and his grace. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16 and 18, Paul's in prison and he says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged to them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Several more. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Paul again in prison. Not that I am speaking and being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul says, I can do all things through my education. I can do all things through my prowess in communication. No. I can do all things, whatever God's called me to do, I can do it through him who strengthens me. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. There's a call for us to pursue righteousness, even in the middle of great difficulty. We don't see David here cursing God and plotting evil things like these people are around him. He strengthens himself in the Lord his God. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In Ephesians 6:10, we are in a battle, Christians. The call for us is not to say, oh, I'm just going to pray a prayer, be strengthened, and then sit back and watch God do the work. No, there's this beautiful, required relationship between God's sovereignty and power, but our responsibility. We have to go and trust him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And what follows that? Put on the whole armor of God. Fight the Christian life. Live the Christian life that God has called us to live. When great trials arise in our life, we must find our strength in the Lord. So I would close with these thoughts. Trials of great pressure and pain will and must come into the lives of Christians. You say, why must they come? Because that is God's plan for us to be like Christ. How many of you have said to the Lord different times, Lord, would you make me more like Christ in the way that I live my life? I hope that all of us have that desire. One of the ways that God does that is through great trial. Jesus Christ said, if they've persecuted me, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to face suffering. Here in America, we may not face it to the level physically like other people do, but there is still great times of suffering for the church, wherever the church is. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 13. Remember Peter, the apostle? Kind of the hard-headed apostle who many times needed to work things out in his life because he many times would insert his foot into his mouth. Towards the end of his life, there's been a beautiful change in Peter's life. He's going through suffering. He's more than likely in prison, perhaps, while he's writing this. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice. Because you share in Christ's sufferings, so that you will also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. How many of you have said so many times when you are going through a difficulty, oh, I can't wait for the Lord to come back? It's a blessing to hear that. And why do Christians look forward to Jesus coming back or being with him? Because all this suffering will be over. Many times God allows suffering in our lives so we will just love heaven more. Because if we're honest with ourselves, it is very easy to get attached to this world. It's very easy to get attached to things that don't matter as much as eternity. Trials of great pressure and pain will come. Secondly, in the middle of our great stress and our times of concern, look to God for strength, and he will answer in his perfect timing and his perfect provision of strength to patiently endure and conquer. Oh, it might not be the way we thought. And he may not answer the prayers the way we wanted, but he will make us more like Christ through it if we will trust and obey him. And he always does what is best. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Third, just like with David, God has a plan. Maybe you're in a great trial right now. God has a plan to bring your great trial to an ultimate, or even present right now, but an ultimate God-glorifying conclusion as you trust and find your strength in Him. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. He doesn't give all the strength we need for our whole life. He gives just what we need for that day. Thank Him for that. Fourth, we find our strength in God by resting in His holy character, His promises, His proven record of sovereign deliverance and providence. Think with David, how he strengthened himself in the Lord. He could look back to Moses. He could look back to Joshua. He could look back to times in his life where a lion and a bear were about to take him away. He could look at the time where God protected him from Goliath. And each one of us have these true stories, but also times in our lives where we can look back to and see how God showed himself strong and faithful. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't have time to go here, but in 1 Samuel 22, if you want to jot that down, these are the last words of David that we hear, and it begins like this in 2 Samuel 22. When the Lord had delivered him from all the hands of his enemies and from the hand of Saul, David writes a beautiful praise to God. And that's what's recorded in 2 Samuel right before he dies. David will look back and say, God, You have been so good. You have been so faithful. You have strengthened me. Last, before we close, I would say this. We trust God through trials by seeking His wisdom and obeying His commands and direction. God does His amazing work, but we are called to do our part as well. David still had a battle on his hands. If you read verse 30, he could strengthen himself in the Lord. There was still family to recover. There was still an enemy to be fought. David didn't just sit here and have some sort of self-righteous strengthening God that's okay, guys, well, that's it. There was still work, heavy fighting to be done to recover these loved ones. David still had a battle on his hands, and he successfully fought it initially with his men and eventually with those who abducted their families. You've probably heard the illustration of the farmer and how the farmer, as those of you who have been farmers or have grown up, know that a farmer is ultimately fully dependent upon God for a harvest or for livestock to keep having healthy livestock. God has to send the rain. God has to send the health to the farmer. God has to cause that seed to germinate and grow, but also the farmer does a lot of work. In the middle of trusting God, the farmer has to go out and plow the field, trusting that God will send the rain. He has to go out and plow the seed or milk the cows, go feed the animals day after day, morning after morning. And that is the beautiful reality of God's sovereignty and our responsibility. God does not say, yeah, I'll strengthen you so you can just sit back and do nothing. No, far too many Christians in America are sitting back and just doing nothing. Well, God's got it. I've got to get out of hell free card, so I'm good. That's not Christianity. Those are the kind of people who one day will stand before God and He'll say, I never knew you. Because I never knew you in a true relationship because you did not trust me and serve me as I called you to. Well, let's not forsake the trials and say, God, I don't want that. May we follow the steps of David, but ultimately the steps of Christ, who went to the cross and said, not my will, but yours be done. And he persevered through suffering and triumphed through the grace of God. When great trials arise in our life, may we find our strength in the Lord. And I'm thankful that we can do that together as a church family. What a blessing it is to see us encouraging, praying, even our afternoon time tonight. Prayer is a huge part in our afternoon service. We're going to focus on just the, reminding us the importance of prayer privately, but also together to strengthen, to encourage one another as we trust the Lord. May God help us to trust Him, not just in the hard moments at all times, but especially in the difficult times. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time in your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the promises. Thank you that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Father, we realize that as Christians, we are in an ongoing warfare between the forces of evil. We cannot live the Christian life in our own strength, and we dare not even try. Father, for those of us, maybe perhaps this morning, maybe there are some here who have been trying to live the Christian life their own way or do things their own way or try to live in their own strength, and they've gotten to the point by your grace where they are just to the point of, I can't do this anymore. We praise you for that. And yet we praise, God, that you would be their strength, that they would turn to you and strengthen themselves in the Lord, their God, that they would no longer try to do things their own way, but rather they would try to follow your word and look to you for wisdom, see what your word has to say about obeying you and pursue that in the middle of this trial. We thank you for those of us that you've brought through or are bringing through trials. May we, like Paul say, with the comfort that you give us in the trial, may we share with others the comfort that you've given us so that we can encourage one another as we go through trial or we come out and another friend is going into one. Father, may we live as light, not just to the world, but here at Open Door Bible Church. May the light of Christ be seen very brightly as we trust you in times of difficulty, in times of plenty, in times of little, in times of much. May we trust you and rest in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our last song this morning.